guys, Uri Zohar is he's got it. Rav Uri Zohar Shlita, he's got it. I hope you were hopping what's going on over there. The man is holy.
Was that dialogue going on?
Yeah, yeah. So I'll give you the whole background because I thought you guys were interested. First of all, I'm happy the guys ask questions afterwards. Mr. Jacob, the guys asked questions, and he gave answers. They were good questions. Yeah, yeah. No, I'll get to that. Rabina has this thing, and we have to talk about Gerald Schroeder. We have to give Shear. We have to do a lot of things. Okay, a couple of things that he said. First of all, he described Lima Torah. He described Lima Torah as creating a new world. When you learn, you put Hashem here into the world more. That's what he said. That's what he was describing, what Lima Torah does. You learn Torah, you're bringing the Shekhinah down, and now the Shekhinah is here in the world, and every time you learn, you're creating a new world. A new world. There's a new world now, the world of Hashem, and the world of Av Merala, for Hayim and Beis, in the world is now greater than it used to be. It's a new world. It's a new Ruchnius reality. That's what he said. That God wants to connect to this world. That's what Hashem wants. Hashem wants human beings to bring them down and connect to this physical world. And that's done the best way through Lima Torah. And then he said, every time you learn, you're making yourself into a new person. You know, you heard him say that? Make yourself into a new person every time you learn. Because now you have this greater Kesha. And then guys ask questions, and he said certain things. One guy asked him, you have to... This guy, Uri Zohar, had everything. You remember what he said? He said, my wife and I went to every fancy island and every fancy museum. We saw all the best artwork, and none of it compared to one line of learning Gemara. But he did it. I wouldn't say Lahavdil. You ever learn Kohelis? What does Kohelis say? Shlomo HaMelech had everything. He said, I've had everything, and it's nothing compared to real Ruchnius. This guy tasted everything. He had everything. He was the guy that went around. You know when you watch these TV shows about the famous entertainers who have all the money, they go flying around in their private jets. He had this, and he said it's nothing compared to learning. Okay. Then a guy asked him. Somebody asked him. Our rabbis tell us that in Hollywood they're not really happy. They're not really happy. They just have the money and the fame, but they're not really happy. Is that true? And what did he say? He said, yeah, it's true. He had it. He said, all my friends, he says, when you're rich and famous, so the fame and the money like is like a bandage. It covers it up. He said, many of them get divorced. Half the kids are on drugs. He said, my friends, he said, a lot of them are dead. Now, what he meant by that was, if you live a life of parties and smoking and drinking, you're not going to live to your 83. You got that? Most famous actors and actresses, most, don't live till they're 83. He said he wants to live till he's 120, approximately, that's what he said. And he seemed, Blair and Howard were very healthy. So first of all, a lot of them are dead, because if you live an unhealthy life, so a Jewish life is, a Jewish life is a very healthy life. You have Seder in your life, you sleep, and you have vacation we're on vacation 1/6 of our lives. We're on vacation 1/6 of our lives. Shabbos and Yom Tov is 1/6 of the year. That's the most incredible thing you ever hear. You keep Shabbos, you have a chance to recharge 1/6 of your life. So the first thing he said was, a lot of them are dead. And what he meant by that is, this one I think he meant, that they didn't make it. Then he said, they're all miserable. That's what he said. Mike, he said, he, if you listen carefully, he said nothing bad about his friends. What did he say? He said, I feel sorry for them. Because they have no life. Once you're 60 and 70, you're not famous anymore. So he says, I'm marrying off grandchildren, my grandchildren's weddings. And then he said something, this gave me the chills. He said, I'm happier now than when I was 60. Remember he said that? He says he's happier now. Because if you're in the Torah world, you learn more, you know more, you've davened more, you feel connected with Hashem more. He said he's happier now than when he was 20 years ago. And all his friends, they have nothing. Without a family, without meaning to their life, he said he feels sorry for them. It's such a powerful line. So if anyone says to you, how do you know that all those people in Hollywood aren't happy? The answer is, this guy told us that he was there. He was there until his mid-40s. And he lived it. And then he said, I don't know if you heard him say this, he said, after I was religious for 10 years, I said to myself, maybe I'm delusional. Maybe it's a fake. Maybe I'm floating around, but it's not real. You know, some people do that, by the way, sometimes. You never know. Some people float around, but then they get real. He said, maybe it's not real. So he asked his friends, make a party for me. And I'll go to Tel Aviv, and I'll go back. And they made a party. And he said he went with his friends. And what did he say?
20 minutes.
He didn't make fun of them. Guys, there was nothing negative. What was the word that he used?
Bored.
He was bored. 20 minutes, he was bored. They're talking soccer, smoking, drinking, politics. He didn't mention girls. Could be they didn't talk about girls when he was around, or maybe they're married. I don't know what. He didn't mention that. Guys, that's exactly it. There's no content to your life. A person who's not religious ends up, there's just nothing there. He wasn't saying it's treif and it's bad. He didn't say they're going to go to Gehenna. He didn't say that.
No, he focused on the example of the nun.
Yeah, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. He focused on, there's nothing there. He was just bored. And in a religious life, there's learning, there's chesed, there's thinking about your kids, your relationship with your wife. Such a powerful line. And then he said, Isaac Aronoff, he's right there. Isaac Aronoff, he's on a tiny D-board because he's a big tzaddik, so he's not going to respond. Isaac Aronoff asked, Isaac Aronoff, that was good. Isaac Aronoff asked, do you have any hobbies you gave up? Remember that? He asked him that?
Yeah,
it's hard for you. So it's hard for you. So he said it's football, soccer. Then he and Avina made a joke about, do they follow Tel Aviv or follow Yerushalayim? And he made a joke to Avina that where I was from, if you didn't follow Yerushalayim, your friends would kill you. That was his joke. That was a little joke. He said, I loved reading. He said he read all the classics. And he said, no, what would a Baal Musar say? Oh, throw your books away, they're garbage. He didn't say that. He said, they're next to my bed. And after learning for a month, I just noticed I wasn't interested anymore. They were boring. Again, it's the same thing. He has it exactly right. It's not because it's treif. Certain things are treif and usser. He never even focused on usser and treif. He focused on once you have religion and ruchnius in your life, that's real. So he said he didn't need to. He had no interest in reading these books because he had real Torah. So we compare it to real Torah, Shakespeare is nothing. That's what he said. Such a powerful sentence. It's exactly the same sentence why he was bored with his friends 10 years later. He used the word bored. You hear what I'm saying here? You have a real life. What a chance. You guys have a chance. He told us a chance. He said he's happier now than when he was 60. I was totally blown away. I was totally blown away when he said that.
How's
that elevator? What? Oh, yeah. That was, no, because that had something personal to ask him. Ask him for a brachah or something. So that was good. No, I wanted my private. He's one of the biggest tzaddikim around. He really is. You know, and when Rabinath praised him, he goes, thank you. I need the idud. I need idud is chizuk.
The big tzaddik.
What? No. He's a
musser,
hashkafa, humble, chizuk, talmud chacham tzaddik. The Gemara says a real baal tshuva is a higher level than a tzaddik from the beginning. He's a real baal tshuva. He's a real baal tshuva. And so he's so real. He says, call me whenever you want. And I hope to be here until I'm 120, he said. He spoke about money. Paper is money. Money, everything is money. He said, I used to have a house with three big levels.
I was on a beach, yeah.
I was blown away. He's real. This guy, then Rav Amos spoke. Now, Rav Amos, if you're Israeli, this guy, again, he was like Seinfeld. You have to picture Seinfeld getting on TV. My if Seinfeld, again, we can't, like, we, Brin's saying, that Brin's saying, like, that's like worse than a Purim spiel, like Seinfeld get religious. Like, that can't happen. Imagine if Seinfeld got religious and grew a beard, a real beard, I mean, a beard, and began learning Gemara, not learning Gemara to make jokes about Gemara at his next comedy show, which he probably could, but to actually learn Gemara and become religious and give, and like, answer your hashkafa questions. Imagine in 8 years, in 10 years, when you guys are 30, Seinfeld is answering your hashkafa questions.
That Zohar was on that level.
I'm telling you, he was an icon. That's what Rav Amos said. He said it was the five greatest historical events in Israeli history. The whole country's watching. There was one channel back then. You know, now they have a lot of channels. Before cable, guys, it's prehistoric times. Back to the Flintstones. There was one channel, and he was the most popular guy. He made movies, he made TV shows, and he was a comedian. He gets on TV and he says, I'm stopping because I'm going to learn Torah. And the whole country is watching. And what did Rambo say? He said, I was sad. Why was he sad? It was my favorite show. It was a great line. It's my favorite show. Now who's in my favorite show? What a great line for Rambo to say. Anyway, and then so the man had everything. And he chose it.
Honestly, what do you still like?
Then he said, how did he get religious? Did you understand that story, how he got religious? That was the story.
Zilberman,
you know, that was the end. He said, then he gave us advice.
They ran a party together?
Hold on, okay. But what he said at the end was, this is very, Victor Miller, talking to Hashem. Talk to God. Ask God for things. Talk to Hashem. It's a good idea, by the way. He said it's worth $1 trillion. It's a good idea. So how did he get religious? Here's what he said. He said he was ambushed. He said he had a Sephardi friend who had a daughter, and they're having a party in honor of the birth. That the Torah that we study is the same Torah, is true, and that God gave it to Moshe 3,500 years ago. So apparently, Uri Zohar he was a well-read guy. He read all, like you said, he read all the classics. He read the classics. He didn't just go to, he didn't major in business. I mean, he read the classics. Like, he was a well-read guy. And he said to him, he said to Zilberman, Rav Zilberman, do you know what the word proof means? Which is like making fun, you're a Stone Age guy from the Middle Ages, you don't know anything about real proofs. And Rav Zilberman, he was a very well-read guy. He knew all the stuff and all the philosophy. And he said, yes. And so he said, okay, prove it to me. And so what did he say? He said, how did religion start? So if some guy gets up, a reformer, some guy has ideas, how to make the world a better place, and he convinces a few people to do it, it makes sense, he writes it down, it spreads, and that becomes a religion. Which that's how religions work. And Rav Zilberman said, yes, that's how religions start. Okay? Then he said to Uri Zohar, so if a guy, in our religion, if a guy writes two letters on Shabbos, you kill him. Well, that was one example.
That was the first example. Yeah,
then he said, you have an old lady in Me'er Sharim who's knitting, and you're bringing two charedim who like to throw the rocks, and you stone her.
First they told her.
They had to warn her. And then they kill her. They stone her with the stone. They make fun of charedim. They stone her for knitting. Why does that make sense? Where's the morality in killing someone for knitting two things on Shabbos or writing two letters? And the answer is not. There's no like objective morality out there in that. So as Zilberman said, in our religion, for the last 3,000 years, the smartest people have been studying this and writing about it. The Rambam, the Shulchan Aruch, all this, and the Amorayim. And if it wasn't true, it wouldn't have made it. That was its proof. In other words, if something's moral and makes sense, don't kill, you have details. So that could go down. But if something has no internal objective morality to it, this is like the most perfect world from a general perspective, how could it survive? That was his question. That was his proof. That's what he said. How could it survive 3,500 years with smart minds attacking it? And Uri Zohar was convinced by that argument. That's interesting. So that's Uri Zohar, and then I asked him for a bracha afterwards. Okay, so then this all, I'm not going to put this on.